Jason had asked me a couple earlier last week that if and when Megan went into labor, and he did stress it should be about 4 weeks, that if I would be ready by chance if he needed me to. So I said, no problem. And then Wednesday when I heard the message, I thought, I guess 4 weeks went faster than I thought it did. But I do definitely look forward to this opportunity this morning. Number one, just a chance to stand before you, but another thing occurred to me. I get to be the first person that little Abigail hears a sermon from. She'll hear several over her life from Jason, and some of them even from the pulpit. But I get the first one, so I count that a pure joy for me. This morning as we look into Romans, Brooks asked me what I was preaching on. I told him something he couldn't cure, and that's heartburn. And we're going to look at from Jeremiah and Paul as they talk about what I want to refer to as a holy heartburn, a burning desire to serve God and to teach of God. And in Romans 1, he talks about it, but if you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 20 in verse 9, Jeremiah had been called to be a prophet and told he would go before God's people and teach of what God wanted him to teach and to explain to them why God was angry with them for their disbelief, and was told right up front, they're not going to believe you. They're not going to listen to your words. And Jeremiah at one point had decided here in chapter 20 in verse 9, he says, I decided it wasn't worth it. If you're looking at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. That Jeremiah realized that he'd been given the words of God to speak, and even if the people wouldn't listen, he knew they needed to hear it, and in love and a desire to serve God kept him from being able to withhold those words. And he realized that even if the people weren't going to listen, it was his job, his duty, as a spokesman for God, to speak those words and to continue to speak even in the face of even danger to himself. A French philosopher, Blaise Pascal, when he was converted years ago, when asked about his conversion, commented with one word, fire, because of what it meant in his life. And James Stewart, a notable Scottish preacher from last century, when he was asked about what it is that the church really needs in the 20th century, he said, when all is said and done, the supreme need of the church is the same in the 20th century as it was in the first. It's men to be on fire for Christ. And many of the things I had to talk about in my lesson today, things we've already spoken about in class this morning, and Josh brought up some good things. And good to hear of the report from our brethren in South America and the glorious things that are being done down there, and men being brought to the church, being brought to the truth and bringing their families. Because of the desire they had when they learned the truth to take it home with them and teach their families. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is keeping that fire alive in our hearts. But if we look at our text here in Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. As Paul writes, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. As we look at this in our modern translation, we might not understand exactly what it is that Paul is really saying here. When we look back to the Greek, and first, I was reading from the New King James there. If you look in the New American Standard Version, verse 15, Paul doesn't just say, I'm ready. He says, I'm eager to preach the truth. So we see a little bit more of a more accurate representation of his attitude, of his desire. But if we go back and look in the original text, and there's two words used here in verse 15, and if I can properly pronunciate them here in the Greek, is prothumon eugalathia. And Jason, I'm sorry, I'm sure I butchered that. But the first word is a very active word, which means fire, the same word for fire, for burning. And the second word is the same root word that we get evangelist out of. So he's talking about, I have a burning desire to preach. The same as Jeremiah said. He has that desire, that burning desire in his heart. The word is in there and he has to let it out. And it's what Paul is saying, that he has that desire also. As we know from study, when Paul writes to the Roman brethren, he's never even seen them. all that he's heard about them and has a desire to go to them. That's why he says, I have a desire to preach to you in Rome also, there in verse 15. But he has that desire, not just for them, but throughout the world, to preach for what Christ has done for him. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I have a burning within my heart to tell the good news. There's a fire that is ablaze within my being, which compels me to share the gospel of Christ with you and with all that I have opportunity. It's that desire that I hope maybe that we can look to today and remember. Remember that day that we were baptized and we understood and accepted the truth and gave up our former life and buried in the waters of baptism. Remember that desire and that strength that we had within us. Even some, maybe we didn't know as much about the Scriptures near what we do today. But we had that desire and that love because of what we realized God had just done for us in removing those sins, removing a debt that we had no way of removing on our own, but only through the blood of Christ that we had the opportunity to have that. And we wanted others to know about it. And hopefully that spark has been fanned, has been wrought a flame, that we've not tried to extinguish it, but that yet throughout our years and throughout our study that we've always tried to grow that. And I know sometimes it's difficult. There's times things happen in this life that bring us down and kind of extinguish that flame a little bit. But this morning what we're wanting to do is look at ways to build that back up, to make it a roaring fire as it ought to be, and not to suppress it. We've got three reasons we want to look at this morning, if things that should encourage us to have that desire and be compelled to communicate the gospel with others. And first is we'll look at in the very first verse that Paul writes to the Roman brethren here. He says that he's decreed by the call from above. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul says, from the very beginning, I was called for this purpose. We didn't have, I'm sure none of us had a shining light that met us on the road, and Christ spoke to us and told us that we needed to change what we were doing, and that he had picked us specifically to go out and teach the gospel. Even though it didn't happen the same way for us as it did Paul, did not Christ communicate the same thing to us when we look throughout the Scriptures of what it is as His children, what we're called to do, what we're called to be, not just to be obedient to His Word and to repent of our sins and change our ways, but that we're to go out to live and encourage life to ourselves, to our family, to our friends, to others, that when anyone looks upon us, they should see something different and have a desire to know about it, and we should be willing and have a desire to teach others of what it is that makes us have that happiness, the hope that lives within us. We see Paul in Acts chapter 26 as he's recounting his conversion before King Agrippa. He tells King Agrippa in verse 16, he said, as Jesus was speaking, back up to verse 15, he says, So I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both to the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. And then we see in verse 19, Paul tells Agrippa, I was called, and what was my decision? He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Like I said, we didn't have that same experience of having the Lord stand before us on the road and tell us that was what His desire was for us, what He called us for. Like I said, when we look throughout the Scriptures, we realize that is what God has called each and every one of us as His children to be that light in the world, to be the spokesperson for Him. The Lord came one time to walk upon the earth and to teach, and now it's our duty as His children to continue spreading the message that He would have us to teach and to share with a lost and dying world. As Paul was not disobedient, we also can look in Acts chapter 5 and we see Peter and James and John as they were arrested and got out of prison, and they had already been warned before the council not to speak in Christ's name, to speak of Him. And what did they answer when they asked? And the council asked them, why are you doing this? Did we not warn you not to speak of this man's name anymore? Did they say, oh, you're right, we're sorry, we'll be quiet? No. They answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And it's what God has called us to be, to speak for Him. Sometimes we think when we look at the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, some people like to say, well, no, he was speaking to the apostles there. That was just a small group he was speaking to. If that was all it was intended for, why was it recorded for us? It was recorded for us to help us understand that same command goes to us, that we are to be His spokesperson, to speak for the Lord, to stand up for what is right. and to communicate His love to others. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We covered this just recently in the morning class in the auditorium here. It should be fresh in our minds, but what Paul is reminding us as our role as Christians is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that word reconciled, reconciliation, you know, one of those big words, what it means is He's made us anew. He's removed those sins. He's called us to Him, taken our former life and removed it from us. And it's asking us to now go out and teach that to others of how they too can be reconciled. As He said in verse 20 there, He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We understand what an ambassador is for a country. Whenever things happen in another country, we send our ambassadors over to question. They stand before the other governments. And they don't just go as a person. They go representing what? Representing our country. Had a friend that he was going on a mission trip. And just happened, his seat on the plane was beside a man with a briefcase, you know, as you see in all the movies there. It's literally handcuffed to his wrist. Kind of stands out, so, you know, it doesn't take long. He asks, you know, what's the purpose of this? Obviously, there's something going on. And he introduces himself as an ambassador to a small country. I guess the reason he was on a commercial flight. But they got to talking about what his duties were. And he said, when I go as the United States. And that's what he was. When he stood before another leader or somebody else, he stood before them as the United States of America and speaking for them. And we as Christians, that's our job, is what Paul is telling us, that we are ambassadors for Christ. That when we have opportunity and we stand before, we stand for God. We should speak as one speaking for God and live as one living for God in our lives. So that we have that duty, we should have that calling as Paul had in our lives and realize that we need to have that desire to be willing to stand for God. Our Lord's orders are very clear. When we became Christians, we're told that we become earthen vessels. Well, some of us, sometimes we might think as a vessel is something you hide something in. No, what it means is we carry it. We carry the Word of God with us as those earthen vessels to spread His Word regarding reconciliation to others. He doesn't give us the option of waiting until someday when it's more convenient, when we have more time, when it's just easier for us, when our circumstances are more fitting, when maybe we're in the right neighborhood, a better neighborhood, where maybe we think more people would be willing to listen, maybe when our health improves, you know, I can get out and do more. Maybe when the kids have graduated and are out of the house, I don't have as many activities to have to do with them. You know, it gives me more time. I can look forward to then kind of my retirement plan to serve God a little more at that point. Not meaning that we shouldn't as we have more time, but not pushing it off. Or maybe when I'm more spiritual, when I've studied more. True, we should be studying all the time to encourage and to grow our knowledge and be more apt to teach. But that doesn't mean that we don't at any point use that as an excuse to not speak for God and to stand up. We have so many wonderful things. Now, it used to be, you know, you went with your Bible and you thumbed through it. You maybe make notes in it to help you when you got to a verse to find the next one. We most all of us have how many Bibles on our phones now that we can look up anything and quickly reference anything. So it's very difficult to get stuck now if we truly have the desire to answer from the Word of God with somebody when we're speaking with them. We shouldn't be using that as an excuse. And if someone truly does, how many men here would be more than willing to answer a phone call from you and drop everything and come to help you study with somebody if you were really at that point that you thought this person was at a critical point where they needed help? Many of us here would be willing to do that and take the opportunity to speak with them, with you. We can't say we're just too busy right now and expect that to change, because it probably won't. That's the struggle of this life nowadays. We have everything. We have microwave everything. And we're going to be busy. But we have to find the time, and more importantly, the desire to speak for God and stand with Him. These hesitation decisions they're decisions, but they aren't really an option of what we should choose. He requires constant readiness in His kingdom. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, I'm sure you can quote this with me. He says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that is within you. He said, always be ready. Not when it's more convenient, not when you have opportunity, but to always be ready. There's two things we see there. One, why would you need to be ready when they ask? He says, because if you're living right, they're going to ask. It's going to be obvious to them something is different about you, and they should put in them, through your life, a desire to understand what it is that helps you, what drives you, what keeps you going. And secondly, be ready. Don't be surprised when somebody asks you about it. Be ready, he says, to give that defense, to stand up for God and take the opportunity. And then Paul writes to Timothy, as we mentioned earlier, in 2 Timothy 2:4 in class, he says, preach the word in season. Be ready in season, out of season. You can't preach the word if you're not been in the word. Prepare yourselves ahead of time to study, to know how to stand up for the truth. He said there's going to be times that, just like Jeremiah, they're not going to want to listen to what you have to say. But it doesn't tell us to stop. He says to preach it anyway. He tells Timothy, don't stop just because they're unwilling to listen. And tell them what they need to know. Some of them are going to shut you down. Some of them are going to maybe ignore you, say harsh things about you. But our job is to speak the truth. If they are willing to hear it or not, that's on them. Our job is not to convert them necessarily, as to teach them. So they have the opportunity. If they reject God, it's on them, not on us. It's not our duty to decide who will and who won't accept God and accept Christ's sacrifice in their life. When it comes time to making time to serve the Lord, look at Jesus as a great example. He was never too busy to take time with anybody who had a desire. As He's teaching, remember, the parents were bringing the little children to sit on His lap, and the apostles did what? No. He's way too busy for children. No, He said, bring the little children to Me. And He says, not only bring them to Me, He says, our hearts should be like a child, as one willing to accept and to learn. And to Christ had that time and wanted to spend time with the children to teach them. We also see as He's on the way, a ruler comes before Him as a person in the house, a daughter that's sick. A woman coming through the crowd reaches up. She has an issue with blood. She thinks, I'm not important enough to stop Christ. So she thinks, if I can just touch the hem of His garment. She reaches through the crowd, touches it, she's healed. Christ feels the power go out, and what's He do? He stops. Everybody that's there with Him to see this great miracle that He's going to perform, they hope, and takes time to spend with this woman, to speak with her, and points out to her great faith because of her willingness to bring her need before Christ, but also Christ showed His desire that everyone, that He had time for anybody who needed His help. And that should be our idea too of how we should look to others to be willing to help them at any time. We see in John chapter 20 and verse 21, after Christ's resurrection, as He's speaking with the apostles, in basically John's version of the Great Commission, He said, as the Father has sent Me, I also send you. The Father sent Me to speak for Him, to present His love, and to show others what the Lord's willingness and desire for them, for their not only their obedience, but for them to understand of His love for them. He says, I send you out the same way. And also, like I say, not just to them, but to all of us to go out. So we ought to see the importance of that we must obey the call from above. Secondly, second reason we should be stimulated by the crowds of lost people around us. When we look out in this world, what do we see? When Christ looked out, what did He tell the apostles as He looked out about the harvest? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the reapers are few. He says, pray to send out reapers. But He didn't just mean that for the apostles just to pray for somebody else to do it, but for them to do it, but also pray for others, that there would be many of us who were willing to go out. If we look back in our text in Romans 1, in verse 14, we see what Paul says. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. He says he's indebted to them. Today we're in a world that's likes to pick and choose and then excuse. We'll pick and choose those things that we have time for that we want to do and then make up excuses for why we don't do more. We'll pick our evangelistic efforts that we're willing to participate in. I'm not saying that we shouldn't find all the ways that we can, but is there more we could be doing? Or are we just finding the things that are easiest to us? And maybe here's a check, send him, instead of me having to go. We do need evangelists and our missionaries do need money to help uphold their efforts. But are we using that as an excuse for why we're not going out and doing the same and teaching and having influence where we have the opportunity? And then making excuses for lack of other evangelistic efforts that we could be involved in. Maybe we choose to, or who we want to associate with and to teach and to spread the gospel to, and then complain about the fact that others aren't doing more for other groups. Do we hide behind the smoke screen of uniformity, thinking that, well, like just attracts like, they wouldn't listen to me, they would never listen to anything I had to say? And we see with the apostles, after Saul's conversion, as he comes to them with apostles, they know of Saul, they know of him breathing out threats, he going out eagerly seeking not just where he's at to destroy Christianity, but to destroy it throughout the world. And they were a little scared. And Barnabas has to bring him in and say, this man has been changed. If we can see a man that is willing to go out and search for Christians, to put him in prison, to put him to death, being willing to accept Christ, who out here is more dangerous than that we should be fearful of bringing the gospel to them and taking the opportunity to teach them about Christ? Seems that we've forgotten sometimes that Jesus came to make the world level at the cross. That the gospel is for everyone. All deserve it. And all are to participate in its facts, its commands, and its promises. Look at Colossians 1:19. See, Paul writes to them and says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of God would dwell within the Savior. And not just in him, but as he taught others, it compelled him to teach the lost. And in that, it should also help us in understanding the direction of God's Holy Spirit as Paul penned this. We see, he says, it pleased him that all fullness should dwell. And in verse 20, he says, and by him to reconcile to all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his Christ, of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies of the mind and in your mind and in the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of the flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So Paul is reminding them, you know, he sent Christ to teach, but more importantly, to die for our sins. And he's reminding the brethren here. In verse 21, he says, you once were alienated. You were enemies because of your mind, because of the things you were doing. But he reconciled you through his blood that in your flesh you could be cleansed. And now you have that stand blameless before him. As you look up on the world, sometimes I think we might forget the things that we were involved in, the sins that we had, and forget that those people out there can also should have that same opportunity to hear of Christ and to hear of his love and the reconciliation God offers to them if they will be obedient to the word. As we pointed out there in verse 14, Paul said, I am a debtor. I'm under obligation to these people. He wasn't speaking from a financial standpoint, but it's from a spiritual point. He says, I'm indebted to them because of what the Lord has done for me. I'm indebted to bring them the gospel, to bring them the good news, so they could hear of what Christ has done for me and of what he can do for them in their lives. It's only when we realize that God's grace is spread exclusively through his teaching program that we can feel an acute need of personal evangelism in our own teaching. He says we don't have the apostles here today to perform miracles, to draw people to them. We have some that claim that they do that, but they don't teach the truth. But it's through God's plan to have us as his spokesman to go out in the world as his ambassadors to teach others of the word. That's how truth is spread today. There are some that can pick up a Bible and study it for themselves. And we Praise God when we see somebody that's been able to, on their own, to study the Word and come to the truth. And God has written it in a simple enough form where that can happen. But even more, many people won't do that until they're encouraged by others to look into the Word, to truly accept the Word of God as He says. Accept it in truth and with humbleness of heart to be willing to whatever they read and see in the Word to change their life to meet what God would have us to be. As if Paul were reminding us personally, look in Romans 13:8. He reminds us of something we often look to, and it's true. He talks about to owe nothing anyone, owe no one anything. We can think back and say, well, you know, the wisest man says, to the borrower is slave to the lender. I think he's speaking more here on a spiritual standpoint. He says, I'm sure going to turn that around. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What he's reminding us is that we do owe something to them. Because of our love, our forgiveness through Christ, we have an obligation to them to speak to them, to tell them about what God has done for them through sending His Son. And he said, in fulfilling that, we go to them. Not to owe them anything, but to simply fulfill the law, as he says, to love them enough to teach them of what Christ has done for them and the love that God has for them and desire for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hopefully we're following that and fulfilling that in our lives. And how can we say we love our fellow man if we don't truly have a desire to teach them of the truth and see them in their lost conditions? Just a little example as we realize that as humans, if by chance we found ourselves on a cruise ship traveling to Hawaii in the middle of the ocean, hundreds of miles from land anywhere, we come upon a shipwreck, men, women, children floating in the sea, many of them without life preservers, trying to cling on to anything they can for life. How many of us would look out there and go, you know, it's not my fault. I didn't tell them to get on that ship. I wasn't piloting it. It's, you know, they should have grabbed a life vest or maybe should have gotten a boat or something, you know, and have absolutely no heart for desire for them to be saved. All of us would do everything we could in our ability to save as many of them as we could, would we not? But that's what is truly what's happening in this world, and in a world they're drowning in sin. And yet some of us, I fear, don't have that same compassion for their spiritual souls as we would for their physical life. And willing to just walk by and go, yeah, you know, they did that on their own. That sin, you know, I didn't encourage them to do that. But should we not have that desire to save them, to throw out the spiritual life jacket that we have of Christ, of His love, of salvation that's being offered to them through their Lord? They would only be willing to listen, adhere to His truth. Hopefully we can see in ourselves and find in ourselves that desire to help those lost souls in the world. When we became a Christian, we got, technically, we see it in the Scriptures, Christ and the church being the bride of Christ, we were married to Christ. And as we know, in a physical relationship, you marry somebody that's in debt, you take on that debt. Christ had a debt to the world. And we take on that same debt, indebtedness to the world, to teach them of Christ, to have a desire to save them. And we ought to do that. In this country today, nearly 7,000 people a day die not knowing the Lord. That's a rough estimate, but somewhere around 7,000 people a day die without the knowledge and of the truth and being obedient to the Lord. Somewhere near 300 every hour. And if you bring that right down to that, the amount of time we're spending here this morning, some 600 people will die without the knowledge of Christ and without His salvation. Should that not motivate us to realize just the number of people that are being lost? As Christ says, His desire is for all people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And they can't do it without being taught. Hopefully that helps us to understand what the chance that we have. I'm sure none of us probably go, a week, but at least not a month, that we know of somebody that's died outside of the Lord. And hopefully that puts within us a burning desire to make sure that it doesn't happen to somebody else we know, especially if we know someone who's struggling with the truth. Make that your purpose, your desire to teach them of the Lord's love, that they wouldn't be lost and away from the Lord. The two reasons we've looked at so far for why we should have that fire to share the Spirit, the call from above, and then looking at it in the world at those that are lost. But the third and last thing I want to look at is motivated by the cross behind us. As we've already looked to the cross, we've looked to the power that Paul is talking about in verse 16 of our text. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For why? Why is he not ashamed of it? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's only through God's willingness to send his Son, to let him die upon the cross, that he has the power to save us. It's through that cross and through the blood of Christ that God has the ability to remove those sins. We look back in the Old Testament, look in Hebrews, and realize the blood of sins, the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. It just rolled it forward. But by sending his Son and allowing him to die upon the cross for all mankind, and that is the power. And that upon the cross, as we look back to what the Lord has done for us, should motivate us by what we see. We sometimes sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And we look at that and hopefully we proclaim it and understand and sing it with joy about the reason we've decided to follow him. One of the verses says, the cross behind me, the world before me. The cross behind me, the world before me. Maybe we ought to put the cross behind me, the world before me. And have that desire because of the crosses behind us that we look out into the world and realize what he has, what our need is, what the world's need is for us to come to them and teach them of the truth. Many of us have probably back in a back room somewhere. I know we've got a bookshelf and we got several feet of it that are dedicated to old photo albums that we've got up there. Every once in a while we pull them down, look through them. And probably the most tragic thing now about losing a phone for most people is what? We lose the pictures. We lose those things that we hold dear. Why do we get a picture album out and look back at it? I mean, we can't change anything. Our clothes from the 80s, guys, I'm sorry, we want to keep those hidden, I'm sure. Maybe the hairdos, you know, a couple things about it we kind of laugh at, but we look back because of the things that we did, those people that were in them that maybe we've lost. And by looking into the past, it helps us to have joy in the things that we've come through, the people we've known, appreciate those. Maybe, you know, maybe it's a grandfather, a grandmother, somebody that taught us the scriptures. And we look back with joy, remembering of their love they had for us, not just as their family member, but willingness to teach us of the Lord and to teach us what it meant to serve the Lord. And we take that into our heart and find joy in it. But as we look back to the cross, should do the same thing for us and look back of what the Lord has done for us and remind us of his love. And with the cross behind us, it should constrain us to reach out with the love of Christ to teach others of his desire for them also. 2 Corinthians 5:19. First Corinthians doesn't have a chapter or verse 19. First clue. In fact, let's back up to verse 18. Now all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but committed to us the word of reconciliation. Again, remind us, he's given it to us, that word of reconciliation, to carry out, because through his love that he's done for us, it should compel us to carry it to a lost and dying world. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who's died for us. Look back up in verse 14. It's what he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. In verse 15, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So as we look back, he's given us that message of reconciliation, but we no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for him. And in doing thus, we're willing to carry the gospel and be that ambassador that we're called to be. As we look back, it should motivate us to all the more to live right ourselves and make sure that we're living for after the words that God would have us to live and the way that we should live. And part of that would be to be the willingness to share with others the gospel. We should feel that same compassion and obligation to the lost, to teach them and to bring the peace and eternal life that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that Christ took upon him all the sins of mankind, and we know that too. We know that through our turning our lives over to Christ, we know the sin that was in our life that we've repented of and that God forgave us of those things. Does not everyone in the world, all the lost, deserve that same feeling? Because we know that our sins, we were deserving of nothing but judgment from the Lord. But yet God, through Jesus, provided a way for us to be acceptable to Him. And His willingness to die upon that cruel cross proves His love for all mankind. His willingness to die for all sins. And Jesus, in our behalf, He endured every stripe that was laid upon Him. Every mark on His back, every thorn that was pierced into His head. He did that for us. For the sinful of this world, that they might have a way of healing the iniquities in their lives. And should we not be compelled to share that with the freedom that Christ offers with the lost, as he was willing to share it with us? If we as Christians would truly be the type of men and women for Christ that we ought to be, have a desire to share God's love and share what Jesus has done for them, that He died for us and died for them also. Every person in this world deserves the opportunity to hear that message. And they're not going to hear it if we as Christians hold it back and just become an earthen vessel that we hide it in and don't put it on the lampstand as we ought to. You know, Christ told us you take a light and you put it on a lampstand so it gives light to the house. What good is it to hide it? Nobody has any benefit. No one around has a benefit from it. But we ourselves should be willing to let our light shine, to show the world of what God has done for us and His love, and be willing to share it with others to help them through this world, and not just in this world, but beyond this world. Christ came and He died for the down and out. He came and died for the up and in. He died for everyone. Who are we to decide who we want to share it with? Jesus died for the man who spent last night in a drunken stupor, the woman who cheated on her husband, the teenager that's strung out on drugs, even the woman, that young woman that confused and scared, gave up her child, unborn child. God died for all of them. We look at those and think, you know, how could somebody like that be willing to accept Christ? You know, but that's who Christ died for. Each and every one of us, no matter what sin they're involved in, Christ died for them. Should we not be willing to share the love that God has for them, and that He had for us also, in forgiving us of our sins? The love of God, as Paul is saying, is yelling out. And saying, he says, the love of Christ compels me to do this, to share, to go forward throughout whatever torture, whatever things stand before him from city to city. Many of them he knew before he even got there, what he was going to face, but he was still compelled by the love of Christ to go and say it. And if we too would be willing to do that, could it not be said of us the same as it was of the men in Acts 17:6? These men who turned the world upside down have come here to us. Would it not be great to have that said of the church at French Street, of our members here? These people who have turned the city of Conway upside down have come here to us. Would that not be a wonderful thing to have said about us? If we're willing to stand for God and stand for truth, that's what will be said about us. And we can take pride in that, knowing that we've taken every opportunity we could to teach others about Christ. Whether they believed or not, is not the main concern for us. We pray that they would. Pray that they would be willing to accept and repent. But our job is to take the truth to them. And that's what we hope that each and every one of us has that desire to teach. And that we can't hold it back. I mean, if you were to ask Jason this morning, maybe Ellen, you know, not to talk about Abigail, you think he could do that? It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Because they have great joy, great pride, and they should. But the same should be true of our our lives and our willingness to speak about God for what He's done for us, that it should be difficult to shut us up, to keep us from talking about the Lord and what He's done for us. And I pray that each and every one of us will find that, if it's just a spark to fan it to flame, to get it going, that we can have that roaring fire within us, as Paul talked about, that burning desire within him to teach. And as Jeremiah said, I couldn't keep it in. I had to let it out. So I pray that each and every one of us, including myself, would find that within ourselves to speak for God. This morning, as we offer an invitation, also offer the invitation, if you've never accepted Christ, become His child. We have that opportunity this morning. The waters of baptism are ready. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, we can do that this morning. Or if there's anything else we can do for you, please let it know as we stand and sing.